Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. Glad that you have come to visit with us if you're visiting. And we're all here together to serve and to worship God. We're going to look this morning at the book of Philippians, the writing of the Apostle Paul. And as we come this morning, we realize that it is this time of year when much of the world, at least for a moment, stops and thinks about the fact that Jesus Christ has come into the world. And it's good that people do that. And we would encourage people to do that every day of their lives, to realize that Jesus came into this world and the purpose of his coming was not simply to be born into the world, but his purpose of coming was to live his life and eventually go to the cross and die there and shed his blood for you and me. And on the third day, rise from the grave and there to triumph over sin and death for you and me, because we couldn't do it. It's impossible for us because we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And once sin is there, we cannot offer ourselves as a sacrifice for our own sin because we've already sinned. We're already there. But Christ could do it for us. And that's why he came into the world. That's the purpose of his birth. That's the purpose of his life, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we look at Philippians chapter 3 this morning. And there's a discussion there by the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he had talked about earlier about what he had been and what he had done and how if there were righteousness to be gained, by keeping the law of Moses, he says, I would have done it. I was righteous. I was faithful. I did what the law required of me. So he says in verse 7, howbeit what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. We read that and realize, again, we go back up to the first part of that chapter, Philippians chapter 3. And Jesus came to this earth. He suffered and shed his blood and died. But before that, before he came, they were under the law of Moses. And the law of Moses had certain requirements. God required them to believe him, to obey his commandments, to offer sacrifices at a certain time of the year, certain time of the month, certain time of the week. And all of these things had to be done. But they simply looked forward to the ultimate sacrifice, which was Christ himself. So Paul says there in Philippians chapter 3, he says, of all these things that the law required to be faithful, he says, I did all of them. He says, all of these things that the law required that make one think that he, because he'd done all these things and checked off all of these on his list, that he was going to be righteous. Well, God, actually, if you read carefully the law of Moses, you'll find that is not what made people righteous. What made people righteous is their heart and their mind was dedicated to God first, and they did all these things because God required it of them. Well, Paul said, I've gone through all that. I've been there. I've done all those things. Therefore, according to the law, I'm righteous. But notice what he says then in verse 7. Howbeit what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Because none of that makes any difference if Christ is not the lead thing in my life and everything that I have. In fact, it says I've counted all that for a loss for the cause of Christ. And he says in verse 9, and to be found him not having a righteousness of my own. Well, the problem with the keeping of the law of Moses, it caused people ultimately, and seemingly ultimately, to understand that, well, I've done all those things, therefore I'm righteous. And I can go out and I can live however I want. That was the attitude of the Pharisees when Jesus was upon the earth. That's why he clashed with them so many times, because they thought because they kept the strict letter of the law, that made them righteous in regards to what their attitude was, regardless whether they loved their brothers and sisters, regardless whether they did right by other people. As long as they kept those particular things of the law, that made them righteous. Well, God, if you look back in Isaiah chapter 1, explained to them in Isaiah chapter 1, you offer all these sacrifices, you do all these things, but I'm not going to even look at those things until first you wash, you cleanse yourself, you make yourself pure from within, and then you offer the sacrifices which I require. So Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he's talking about the importance of the spiritual over the physical. A man tends to always think of the physical because we're physical, finite human beings. And even Paul himself, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, I'm sure he must have looked at it that way, because he thought he was righteous because he kept all the feasts and all the sacrifices and everything exactly, and therefore he must be righteous before God. But he understood with the sacrifice of Christ, when he began to see that, what was truly important, that the spiritual takes precedence over the physical. Now, that does not eliminate the responsibility that they had or we had to believe and obey the things the Lord has commanded. It's why we worship together. It's why we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Those are requirements that God puts upon us. And so we're to keep those, but not to leave out the spiritual aspect of it. Always, for example, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, our mind needs to be beyond simply the things that symbolize Jesus' body and blood. It needs to be on the fact of who he was, that what he has done for you and me, that his sacrifice was for us, that he could take away our sins. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. And in that passage, he talks about the superiority of the spiritual over the physical. Well, we look at this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings becoming conformed unto his death. So we look at that and the idea of the power of his resurrection. That's where everything else comes to completion. Everything in the law of Moses, the sacrifices, the feasts, and all of those simply look forward to the coming of Christ. He came, and on his death on the cross was the fulfillment of all of the sacrifices of all through the Old Testament. I'll turn over a minute to Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, John, seeing the vision of Christ as he has returned to his Father after his time upon the earth, and he says he sees the vision of heaven. In Revelation 5, verse 9, and he talks about the Lamb that was there and those gathered before him. It says, they sing a new song. Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain and did purchase unto God by your blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. If we are in Christ, we are his kingdom. We are reigning upon the earth, not because of who we are, but because of what he is and who he is. And he says of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, there's no one in this world that is not subject to the point of what Christ's death and burial and resurrection gave to all of us. Because he died for you and me, as well as people on the other side of the earth, wherever they may be. Everyone, no matter who they are, Christ died for every one of us. So we go back to this and we see Paul says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, that's our focus this morning on this idea, What is the power of his resurrection? What does it mean to you and me? What was it for us? Well, first of all, it was a seal of a finished and completed work. All through the Old Testament, go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The very first time that God alluded to the idea that there would be one that would come that would be seed of woman, and he would bruise the head of the power of the seed of the serpent. In other words, Christ was going to come, and he was going to overcome the power of Satan by his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we look at that, and that had to be completed. All of the Old Testament looks forward to the coming of Christ. That's the whole point of the whole Old Testament, is to look forward to God's fulfillment of his promise of sending the Messiah, the Christ. In John chapter 19, when Jesus had been taken, put on trial, condemned to death to be crucified, he was taken out and nailed to the cross and put on the cross. And just before he died, John chapter 19 and verse 30, Jesus said, "It is finished." And then the Bible says he gave up the ghost. The term "it is finished" comes from a word meaning literally to be completed in every way. In other words, God's plan was completed and finished. It wasn't that just Jesus was going to die there on the cross. It was the purpose that he was dying for. God's whole plan was completed and finished in the fact that Jesus died on the cross. He was going to go into the grave and then come out on the third day, which he did. But he completed and fulfilled the Father's plan from the very beginning. If you go over to the book of Acts for a moment, in Acts 13, and begin reading at verse 29. Acts 13, verse 29, it says, "When they had fulfilled all things, it was written of him, then they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses unto the people. And we bring to you good tidings of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled the same unto our children, that he raised up Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten you.'" So Peter was repeating there in chapter 13, of what had happened and what was being brought forth, the message of God that he fulfilled God's plan. Christ came and was born into this life for the purpose of living and ultimately dying on the cross. Now, all that he did in his life and all that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for example, we understand what a great life it was. But that life had one point of it. And if he had not died on the cross and been resurrected, there would have been no purpose for it. So Jesus fulfilled it. When he said, "It is finished," it is completed. Everything that God wanted. We'll go now to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. The Apostle Paul says of Christ, "In whom we were also made a heritage, having been foreordained, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, to the end that we should be under the praise of his glory, who before had hoped in Christ, in whom also, having heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Look at that for a moment. He says all these things were done for our benefit. Christ didn't just decide, and God didn't decide one day, "Well, I think I'll send Christ to the earth." It was God's plan from the beginning. It always was his plan. And of course, God the Father is the one that brought it into being. God the Father planned it from the very beginning to do this. Christ is the one that fulfilled it. And that's why Paul wrote in Philippians 3 and verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." The resurrection was the ultimate, the culminating fact of everything that God had done to bring it into being. So God the Father started it and planned it. Christ carried it out. And then it says there in Ephesians chapter 3, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's the one who has revealed it to us. He is the one that gave it to us. And it is by his authority that we go and preach and teach the message of the Word of God. And so it is a seal of finished work, the power of his resurrection. It is also a sign of a glorious triumph. You think about that for a moment. One of the many reasons that Christ came to the earth was to overpower and to destroy the power of Satan. That goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where God, in speaking to the serpent, he says, this seed of woman, your seed will bruise his heel. In other words, you're going to deal a blow to him. It's going to be a terrible injury. And so, but it's not going to be permanent. He says he is going to deal you a death blow to the head. He is going to destroy your power. Well, you look at that idea, and he came to do that very thing. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says, since then children are the sharers in the flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that he through death might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all of them through the fear of death, that were all in lifetime subject to bondage. He came to destroy the power of the devil. When Jesus was crucified, Satan no doubt thought he had won the battle. He had overcome. He had dispelled all of God's plan, and it no longer was in force. But on the third day, Jesus came out of the grave. He dealt a death blow to the power of Satan. No longer could Satan have power over everything. Jesus had overcome that. Well, we cannot triumph except by the power of his resurrection. We go back for a moment again to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. And the Apostle Paul writing there says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That means when he came out of the grave and he ascended back to his Father, he gave us gifts. That was one of the purposes of his coming, to give us a spiritual gift of forgiveness and eternal life. It says, now this he ascended, and what is it but he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He filled all things. He completed everything. And that's the sign of his triumph over the evil that is in the world. So he did that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, the Bible says he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life and immortality. Life continues. That's what he brought to us. But he brought immortality. Yeah, I guess probably ever since man has been upon the face of the earth, he has had an idea or a dream of immortality, of living forever. Well, God provides that. Jesus Christ provides that because of his death and his resurrection. It's because of the sign of his triumph over evil and over death that he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension back to the Father. So it is a seal of his finished work, is a sign of the triumph that Jesus had over the world and over sin, but also is a pledge of his coming. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, for example, the Bible tells us we're to partake upon the first day of the week. We're to partake with a view of his death, burial, and resurrection, but looking forward to the fact that that's not it. That's not everything, that he's going to come again. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Paul says, but now has Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You know, Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. The greatest consequence of that sin that they committed was we're going to die. Physically, we're going to die. All of us will. We know that. We understand that, but it's still something we still have to face. But when Christ came out of the grave, he gave us the opportunity to overcome sin, not because of our righteousness, but because of his. Now, if you go back to John chapter 14, the time period there was shortly before Christ's arrest and taken out and eventually be put on the cross. And he called, his disciples were together, and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, he had just told them he's going to be crucified. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So in other words, as you have put your faith in God the Father already, and they were still living under the law of Moses, he says, put your same faith in me. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I come, go and prepare a place, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Well, that was a promise to, in the immediate situation, to Jesus' disciples who were about to witness his crucifixion and his death and ultimately his resurrection. So it was a promise to them, but it's a promise to you and me also. He says, put your faith in me as you've done in God, because he fulfilled that by dying and then coming out of the grave on the third day. So is the power of his resurrection is the promise of his coming, the promise that he's going to come back at some point and reward those of us who have tried to be faithful, even though often we fall short. By the grace of God, we can be forgiven. But he's going to come again. In Revelation 1 and verse 7, it says, when that time comes, it says, every eye will see him. Another part says every ear will hear him. So we'll see him, we'll hear him, everyone will know. It's not going to be secretive and he's going to come to a few over here, over there. It's all going to know all at once. And he's going to come back. His resurrection is the pledge that that's going to happen. The power of his resurrection also brings to us the fact of the certainty of the judgment. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, he was bringing a message in the city of Athens there on Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17, and we look there at verse 29, after talking about who the true God was, rather than all these idol gods that the Athenians worshipped, he said in verse 28, says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Well, their gods weren't that way. Their gods were carved out of stone or made out of gold or silver. And then they go in and set them on a pedestal. And then they come and bow down to these idols that they had made and say, "That's our God." Paul says, "No, that's not the way it is." He says, "In him we live and move and have our being. As even of your own poets have said, we are of all his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and device of man." When Paul said that, he was on Mars Hill in Athens. Just above Mars Hill in Athens is the Acropolis, where all of the pagan temples and all these idol gods were that they worshipped. He says, that's not God's. That's not what God said. That's not what God is. And so he says, in verse 30, "The times of this ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now commands men everywhere that they should repent. For inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." The resurrection of the dead is the assurance of the coming day of judgment. Christ is going to come again. There is going to be a day of judgment, and all of us will be there. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 said, "We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Romans 14:10 says basically the same thing. So we're going to be there. Everyone that's ever lived on the face of the earth will be there for that day. We cannot get away, all the way back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Solomon, at the end of that book, after all the things he did in his life and all things he tried and failed at, and some he succeeded at, but all was basically vanity and vexation and of the spirit, unless you have God. Because he said the conclusion of the whole matter, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, is fear God and keep his commandments. For that is the whole duty of man. That's why we're here. That's why God put us here. Because he said there's going to be a time when God will judge the righteousness of our life or the unfaithfulness of our life, and we'll stand before him in that day. So we go back again to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. We can attain to the resurrection of the dead, again, not because of our righteousness, but because of his. So what does that mean to you and me? What's our responsibility? What is our privilege and opportunity? Well, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world to preach the gospel of the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. So that's what Christ says for us to do because of his resurrection. And it says we need to be conformed to his death. Well, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When we are buried with him in baptism, we come in contact with Christ and his blood which he shed for us. And it is not our working, it's not what we do, it's what God has done. It says there in chapter 2 and verse 12, wherein you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. Working of God, the faith in that, is what brings salvation to you and me. And so he says then, who raised him from the dead. The same God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, when we obey the gospel of Christ, raises us from spiritual death, which is separation from him because of sin. That's the power of his resurrection. That's the power of his resurrection every day we live, and we're to live for him from that day forward. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But we have to make the decision. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.